In just a moment. I love that song, if you noticed. I hope you did. Every one of the first three verses was about Christ. Hallelujah. Thine the glory. Revive us again. We need that right now. This day and time. Psalm 69. This is by the heading, a Psalm of David. It's a messianic psalm. Most men who study the scriptures call it a Psalm of the Messiah, a prophetic psalm of Christ, as Psalm 22, written also by David, gives the very words he cried out from the cross. This particular psalm shows his humanity, the condition of his mind, his heart, as he looked forward to what was before him. Verse 1, Psalm 69, save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire, where there's no standing. I'm come into deep waters, where the floods overflow me. I'm weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. First of all, David describes conditions in his own life, but as we read in Acts chapter number 2, when he wrote about Christ's soul not being left in hell, the Bible tells us in Acts 2 he spoke as a prophet. So many of the Psalms of David, rightly understood, will point directly to Christ. And this is no exception. Consider, as we preach this morning, he's writing as a prophet. And I'd like you to envision Christ approaching Calvary. As much as in you is, try to think in this manner. He was all man. He was human. He was all God, but he was also all man. I believe, as we read what David says, this is the attitude that Christ had as he approached Calvary. Remember when he went into Gethsemane and prayed those touching prayers? When he shed, as it were, great drops of blood, as described in the book of Luke, because he knew what was coming. As a man, he felt the agonies of the cross before he ever experienced them, because he knew. Remember, as God, he wrote the book. That's why he could impress upon David to write this psalm, thinking about what he would experience as he approached Calvary. He must suffer as a man to redeem mankind. To experience the curse of sin that God has described upon the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Jesus Christ became flesh. As the God-man, he could die. As God, he couldn't. That's mystery. We understand that. I trust you will try to understand it, but try to get this in your mind. How did Christ feel as he approached this terrible time in his life? He says in verse number 1, save me, O God. Would that not be your cry? Was that not the cry that he uttered in Gethsemane? If it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. He was in an agony of soul and mind and heart. His spirit was touched by what he knew was coming. Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. It's a picture of a man who's drowning. He's going under. And then he goes further and he says in verse 2, I sink in deep mire where there's no standing. I'm sure if you watch Western movies, you see these men and their horses get stuck in these sinkholes. Just swallows them up and you see nothing after a while but his hat floating on top of that mud hole because he's gone. Well, Jesus describes for us, I sink in deep mire where there's no standing. I'm come into deep waters where floods overflow me. Many times in the Bible, the sufferings of Christ are described as the floods, the mighty floods of God's wrath flowing over him. Verse 3 says, I'm weary of my crying. We read in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7. Though he were a son, he still had to suffer, and he wept and cried that God would deliver him. We'll read that later on. I'm weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail when I wait for my God. Waiting. All of his life he waited. He knew what was coming. You read that in the scriptures. He set his face toward Jerusalem. The apostles tried to turn him aside. He set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem because he knew what he had to do. And yet, that doesn't take away the suffering that he experienced before he ever got to the cross. They that would destroy me, I'm sorry. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. They had no reason to be the enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything he did was always good. He did no wrong. He did no sin, Peter says. Neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Why would they possibly crucify the Lord Jesus Christ? Why did he have to go through this? Well, look in the mirror and you'll have the answer. They're mighty. And then he makes the statement, then I restored that which I took not away. We'll come back to that later on in the message. That is the title of my message. I restored that I took not away. When you think about this particular portion of this psalm, he first of all describes what he's facing at the very moment as it begins this psalm. Crying out to God to save him. Feeling the waters that are coming over him. Feeling and knowing the wrath of God that's going to fall on him shortly. Feeling like he's in deep mire and he's sinking deeper and deeper and deeper. And there's no way out. There's no place to stand. I'm weary of my crying. Let's read now Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7. Where I believe the Bible describes what he was experiencing when he talks about, I'm weary of my crying. Fifth chapter of Hebrews, verse number 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him. Can you not see that in Psalm 69, verse 1? Save me, O God, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. God heard his cry. But verse 8 says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. He never turned aside from it. So he describes his condition, described in John chapter 12, verse number 27, when he talks about how weary he is, the dread that he has. He talks about it in Matthew and Mark also. My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death, and he's not come to the cross yet. In the garden, he prayed three times, more or less the same words. If it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Beloved, don't overlook that. As a person who's been saved by the grace of God, we don't need to overlook the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a man. He was suffering that for us. It wasn't just something God did. There's reality in this. There's suffering in this. Christ had to suffer terribly to redeem his people. After describing the state of his mind as he faces this, we see in our text in Psalm 69 why he did it. Why did he undergo this? Verse 5, O God, thou knowest my foolishness. My sins are not hid from thee. Now, he wasn't talking about his particular sins. But beloved, when he went to the cross, Peter says he bare our sins. He carried up our sins in his body on the tree. He carried them up to the tree. That's what this verse is describing. My sins are not hid from thee. When he was on the cross, I was on his mind. That's what this is describing. Verse 6, let not them that wait on thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. He's praying for those of us who believe in him. Let them not be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. This is not to confound us, but I believe we need to be touched with what he felt when he underwent this terrible situation. Why did he do it? Verse number 7 says, for thy sake, because for thy sake I've borne reproach, shame hath covered my face. He didn't do it for his own sake. He had no sin. For thy sake, I have borne reproach. Shame hath covered my face. Hebrews chapter 12. When he went to the cross, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. He hated it. Shame hath covered my face. I am become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children. All of his family forsook him except his mother and the Apostle John. That's the only two you find at the cross. Verse 9 says, for the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. We read that in John chapter 2 concerning when he made a whip and he drove all those vendors out of the house of God. And the apostles remembered later this passage. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. The thief on the cross, who reproached the Lord Jesus Christ early in his suffering on the cross, repented. The reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. Something we overlook. When Jesus said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise, recognize what he had to do. He had to become a thief in the sense that he took the penalty of that thief's sins that God held against him on his own body. That's how he could say, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. The zeal of thine house, the zeal to do what God prescribed for him, the zeal to uphold the house of God, the word of God. Verse 10, when I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was my reproach. He wept and he fasted. Verse 11, I made sackcloth also my garment and became a proverb to them. They that sit in the gate speak against me, and I become the song of the drunkards. They mocked him. They derided him. If thou be the Christ, come down. He became the song of the drunkards. So he describes, first of all, the state of his mind before Calvary. It wasn't an easy thing. We can't begin to understand the horrors of his soul and his spirit and his mind as he thought about what was coming. And secondly, he describes why he did it. It wasn't for his sake. He had no sin. He had nothing to pay God for. But for thy sake I've borne reproach. Shame hath covered my face because of his people. He became a stranger to his own people. John chapter 7, the Bible says his brothers didn't believe on him. He became a reproach to his own family. Until after he died, no evidence that any in his family even trusted in him. He had brothers and sisters. How hard was that to take? You know, if you got any family at all, you know how hard it is to take the reproach of your family? When they're mad at you, they're upset at you for whatever reason. He had no one. Look in Isaiah 53, where another prophet described this very clearly. Verse 4, Isaiah 53, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Reading further in verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Doesn't mean much to us. We're familiar with iniquity. But suppose we had never sinned at all. We had to bear in our body the heinous sins of the world, the awful things that men do who would trust in him. Those sins had to be laid on him. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He knew that. And he describes why he did it. Verse 10, same chapter. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Why did he do it? His father sent him to do it. What was his prayer in Gethsemane? If it be thy will, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Understand this, as much as in you is. He made his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. last part of verse 12, he was numbered with a transgressor, and he bare the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Why did he do this? The state of mind that he experienced before he went to Calvary. The reason that he went on to Calvary. He says in verse 20, reproach hath broken my heart. I'm full of heaviness, and I look for some to take pity. But there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. There was no one to comfort him. Not one comforting word all the time he was there. He gave me also gall for my meat. And in my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. You see why this is called a messianic psalm. This is exactly what they did when he was on the cross. Verse 28, let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written in with the righteous. Speaking of those who hung him, who were his bitter enemies, who hated him without a cause. Thirdly, in verse 13, but as for me, in spite of what he describes in the first four verses, the anguish of his soul, the terrible thing that he's going through, he did it for us. And now he says in the third point in verse 13, but as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time. O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me in truth, in the truth of thy salvation. Deliver me out of the mire. Let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me. And out of the deep waters, he's praying for deliverance, even as he's going into those waters that are overflowing him, and the mire that's covering up. Let not the water flow overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up. Let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. You know what that is, I hope. The word pit is Sheol. It's death. It's the grave in the Old Testament. He said, don't leave me in this place. Now let's turn back to Psalm 16. Read a few verses again of David. Verse number 8, I've set the Lord always before me. What is his prayer we just read concerning himself? As for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord. In an acceptable time, O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me in the truth of thy salvation. Psalm 16, verse 8, I've set the Lord always before me because he's at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Verse 9, therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. He's going to go under. He must go down into the pit. But his prayer is, don't let it swallow me up. Now look at the next verse. Verse 10, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou wouldst show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. In our text, he says, in an acceptable time, 3 days, 3 nights, in Sheol, in Hades, with Lazarus, the rich man was in hell, separate compartment where the suffering was, but not Christ. He's with Lazarus, the beggar. He's with the thief that died, and he promised today, shalt thou be with me in paradise. But he wouldn't stay there. God promised him that he would not leave his soul in Sheol, in hell. Peter quotes this on the day of Pentecost as proof that Christ was resurrected from the dead. But in our text, in chapter 69, deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me, and out of the deep waters. Let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. She couldn't shut her mouth. Up from the grave he arose. A glorious hymn. Up from the grave he arose. In a mighty triumph, he arose. He arose a victor from the dark domain. And he lives forever. With his saints to reign, God would not leave his soul in hell. Yes, he went there. As we read in Peter last week in Sunday school, he went there to preach to those who had died trusting in him. Verse 16, Psalm 69. Again, this is his approach toward this terrible thing. Yes, he was hurting. He was crying. He was dreading it. He was crying out for help. But he says, hear me, O Lord, in verse 16, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. And hide not thy face from thy servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw nigh unto my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of mine enemies. He looked for some to show pity. There was none. He gave him gall to drink, to eat. And in his thirst, they gave him vinegar. This is a description of Calvary. How can we miss it? But beloved, he went into that knowing that he was not going to remain there. He knew the promises of God. He knew he had to die. He knew how terrible it was going to be. That's why he's crying out. That's why he's suffering so in his soul. God made his soul an offering for sin. He suffered in his soul for the sins of his people. But God didn't leave him in hell. Peter quotes this in Acts chapter 2 and verse 9. My flesh shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. When they question the resurrection. All we like sheep have turned away, astray. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And notice, this is a staggering verse. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That was not a light thing. That is not something that we ought to take lightly. He gave his only begotten Son. What did he mean to him? He meant everything to the Father. He was his fellow. He was his brother. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. As we think about this morning, first, his terrible condition before he went to the cross. Second, the description of why he had to go. We couldn't escape the wrath of God without it. Third, as for me, he waited for the Lord. And in the acceptable time, God would resurrect him and God would draw him up to his right hand where he is today. Where he'll be until he comes for his people. He's now making intercession for his people at the right hand of the Father. We read in Romans chapter number 8. Now go back to verse number 5. I'm sorry, verse number 4 in the last part. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. Even as he's dreading and in anguish of soul for what's coming upon him, he's looking beyond that when he makes this statement. Then I restored that which I took not away. What's he talking about? He restored our fellowship with God. Adam had that. He communed with God in the garden without fear until he sinned. And then he hid himself from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. I restored that which I took not away. Christ did not take it away. Adam took it away by willfully sinning against God. But Jesus Christ restored the possibility of our fellowship with God. Aren't you thankful for that? We can call on him who made all these wonderful sights that we spoke of throughout this world. You see it. I looked at some scenes in China the other day. A beautiful country. Fabulous places to look at. Same as we see in America. And he made it all. He made China too. We tend to fear China. We tend to not think much of them, but God made us all. And there'll be some Chinese in Revelation chapter number 5 singing, "Thou art worthy, for thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every nation and kingdom and tongue and people." Why? Because he restored that which he did not take away. And this is what it took to restore that. To restore what we read in Hebrews 10, verse 19, I'd like you to read this with me. Hebrews, the 10th chapter and the 19th verse. After talking about the suffering of Christ and this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, the writer of Hebrews says this in the 10th chapter. In verse number 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness. What did he restore? Before we were saved, were we bold to go into the presence of God? No, we were terrified. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath perfected forever, or consecrated forever, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. With a heart in full assurance of faith, having our conscience sprinkled from our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. He restored our ability to go directly to the throne of God, as we read in Hebrews chapter 4, in time of need. That we might find grace to help in time of need. We can go directly to the Lord Jesus Christ, our high priest. Adam had fellowship with God, but he lost it when he sinned. But you know, he restored more than we ever lost in Adam. He gave us eternal life. Adam died. He lived a long time. 930 years, but he died. But beloved, when we understand what we've read in Psalm 69 today in the way that God intended us to understand it, we have this glorious hope, this wonderful assurance. Old Job said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." John and Paul and the apostles said, and we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Christ restored that which he did not take away. He gave us more than Adam lost. He gave us the privilege to enter into something greater than Eden, into heaven itself, into that holy city. And we have that because of Him. Why do we love the songs that magnify Christ, like the one we sung a minute ago, "Revive Us Again"? Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Revive us again. We need to be revived to know what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. What He's done for us should stir us up. But no, we just sit around like a bunch of old frogs. Or a mule with a long face, Brother Gorman used to say. We lose our joy. We lose our enthusiasm for the things of God. We lose our fellowship. That's what happens to us. Then we start making excuses. Then we start feeling sorry for ourselves. Everybody's against me. Jesus told the church at Ephesus, "You've left your first love." We can do that if we ever get away from what I've preached to you this morning. When you get down, you get despondent, someone says something about you and you get discouraged, you think everything's against me. Just remember, there's one that's not against you. He couldn't have gone into what He went into. He couldn't have let God lay His wrath on Him if He didn't love you. So don't tell me nobody loves you. Don't get in that state that Satan will get you in. We talked about that this morning. As a roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour. He can devour you if you let him. Read the instructions in the 5th chapter of Peter, what to do when that roaring lion comes around trying to prod you, trying to make you feel things you shouldn't feel. He's our adversary. He's the devil. That we have one greater than him. And he loves us. Wonder of wonders. Oh, how could it be? How could it be? Jesus loves even me. May God help you to think about this message and let it go into your heart and realize what he went through, the terrible state that he had in his mind and his soul and his heart when he faced Calvary. And yet because of you, make it personal. Because of you, he didn't turn aside. Now, you tempted to turn aside? You're going to go back? As Paul says, "I trow not." God help us to remember how much we're loved. To remember how much he loved his Father. To be willing to do that to restore our souls. To restore that he took not away. He went through terrible pain. But God raised him up because God was satisfied. When Jesus said, "It's finished," he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost and he descended into that place called Hades, where Lazarus was, and he took with him later on because he hadn't died yet. Later on in that day, that thief went to be with him. But he didn't stay there. He wasn't swallowed up in death. He arose up from the grave. He arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. He arose the victor over the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose. He arose. Hallelujah. Christ arose. Father, thank you for your word. I pray you'd use it to encourage us. We'd not feel sorry for ourselves and get in a state to where we turn away from the love like this. We turn away from you. Lord, help us to continue to serve you in the place that you provided and in your church. To love you by being faithful to you. As we read in Hebrews, let us draw near with full assurance of faith. So bless your word according to your purpose. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.